Hi, I'm Andrew Hargett.
And I'm Logan Rice.
And you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture and musical worship.
Faithful through the ages. This week, we're going to be looking at the song Promises by Maverick City Music.
Yeah, I'm excited about looking at this song. A number of our friends recently have been starting to point to the song and are talking about how this is one of their favorite worship songs out right now.
Yeah, this is the first time we've actually looked at a song by Maverick City, and in listening to their stuff, they're incredible. I personally would love to be their MD.
Mm-hmm. Very free-flowing in the order of stuff.
But they're just on it like the whole time. Like they'll just be like, oh yeah, from the rising sun, and then everybody just jumps in.
Yeah.
So they're a lot of fun to listen to, and lyrically, they're on point as well, and we're going to look at that in their song Promises.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenants and faithful promises, time and time again.
All right, so as we look at these verses, the line right at the beginning kind of caught my eye with that proclamation of God of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because, the God of Abraham, God of the Bible, is kind of unique in that regards of being referred to as the God of certain people. You know, you often hear God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. That's true throughout the Bible. And then, so I think this song is faithful to that. But I guess the question comes out of that is, why? Why is he referred to as the God of Abraham? And why is that important to us now, still today, even though thousands and thousands of years have passed?
Right. The line that follows, God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and of faithful promises. And that is why I think the God of Abraham line is used, because of the covenant that God made with Abraham. I mean, Abraham is known as the father of our faith, Father Abraham. He had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. Mm-hmm. And that song, the kid song, is born out of this covenant that God made with Abraham to promise offspring and to promise generations as numerous as the stars. And there are significant promises that he made. We'll talk about this in Hebrews 6 later, but that's largely where this song is written from.
Right, yeah, and it's so interesting to me and helpful to look at those children's songs and see how true they are in shaping our theology as we move on and become adults. And that I think that's part of what's true, that like generational look at it is part of what's true, where you see God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, is it's to say, God is the God of promises, of covenants that span generations.
Right.
That's why you can sing, he had many children, I'm one of them. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, all the way up to now me.
Yeah, there's no change in God by saying, well, he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That's not to say that there's a change in God from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and so on. It's just to say that God is the God of these generations that have been promised, but he's the same today, which is also what the song heavily talks about. So I just want to kind of get that disclaimer out there that this is not God changes depending on who he's the God of in that moment.
Right, yeah. The other aspect of calling him the God of Abraham, I think, comes out of a separation a bit from the gods that were common in that time and common in Egypt at the time when these, documents and things were written. And you see that even with when God tells Moses what his name is, he just says, I am. God doesn't want a name to be placed on him like all the other gods, where it's like, oh, he's the God of fertility or the God of the sun or things like that. It's like, no, I'm your God. Yeah. That's what's important, is to remember that I'm your God. I'm the God that makes covenants with people. I'm the God that makes covenants with people that span multiple generations. And then ultimately what he's getting at is, I'm the God that is faithful over all things. And that's part of what that title even is getting at. In addition to then what we sing in this song, where we see that time and time again, you've proven you'll do just what you said. That's where God's showing that, I did that with Abraham. I did that with Isaac. I did that with Jacob.
Yeah, the line in the second verse, because we're kind of lumping these two verses together, one of my favorite lines in the song is, your history can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. And one of the confidences that we have in the Bible is that everything that has been spoken has come to pass or will come to pass. And God has not failed on any of his promises yet. And so that's the assurance that we have that he won't fail on his promises to come. I mean, when you look at this covenant that he made with Abraham, even when you look back in Genesis with the promise that he made with Adam and Eve of saying mm-hmm. that you will crush the serpent head through the seed, and then the whole Bible is just, here's lineages all the way to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, there are in-depth documentations of how God has made a promise, and then the Bible is just that love story of saying, and here's how I'm fulfilling them,
right.
ultimately through Jesus.
Right, and that's true. I like that this song points out that that's true both in this age and in the age to come.
Yes.
And Jesus refers to that kind of concept of ages in a number of different parts in the Gospels where he's teaching, Matthew 19:28 through 29, Mark 10:30, Luke 18:30. These are all things where he's comparing and contrasting this age and the age to come. And in a lot of these passages here, he's looking specifically where he's talking about how many of you have left, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and goods and things like that, and that you won't receive even greater in the age to come.
Right.
But basically what you really see here is he's saying, yes, God's been faithful in this age, in this physical world, from Abraham up to now. And he's saying, how much more so then would he also be faithful in the age to come, which is eternity in the spiritual realm, whenever we are in heaven with Christ.
And that's the hope that we can have, even though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Mm-hmm. You hear that scripture of the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. From age to age, whether this earth is still standing, the word remains the same, right? Mm-hmm. That is, the word is God. And so if we believe that God is going to stay the same age to age, and his word can as well. And so that's the beauty of this line, in my opinion, is we have that hope in eternity, but we don't even have to wait to eternity to have necessarily that hope fulfilled, because his word remains the same. So mm-hmm. we've been given this beautiful gift of God's word. So even now, even with the earth fading away, clearly, we can have hope and assurance now here on this earth because of our hope in eternity, but also because God is the word and God doesn't change and he's faithful, which means his word is faithful. And now we have access to that at all times, which is just incredible.
Yeah, and what a beautiful thing to have that written word, because as we're singing in this song that your history will prove. Well, we have that history
right.
written down through the word for us to look back and see, hey, these things were written before they happened, and then we have the privilege now of seeing that they've happened.
Yep.
Made most manifest through the person of Jesus Christ, right? Where we can see, hey, these things were all proclaimed before him, and now through Jesus Christ. That is both, Jesus Christ, comes into play here because he's both the fulfillment of promises mm-hmm. and the assurance of future promises. And
right.
that is ultimately what we're singing about in this song.
You do just what you say, though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart learn when you speak a word.
All right, as we look at the pre-chorus where we say, though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. This line really reminds me of last week's episode where we looked mm-hmm. at tremble. It seems to be very similar. We're kind of talking about a lot the same situation, but maybe with a different take this week.
Yeah, so in tremble and in promises, you have winds and waves surrounding us. Mm-hmm. And tremble looks at the idea of Jesus bringing the waves and the storms to calm mm-hmm. through who he is and his nature, right? So he makes the darkness tremble. His name is a light that the darkness can't deny, and he has the power over this wind and the waves.
He can rebuke even nature.
Right. With promises, it very much is looking at the calming of the wind and the waves through history, right? So mm-hmm. you see this in the Old Testament with, oh, well, we know that you can calm the mm-hmm. winds and the waves because we split the Red Sea and Moses hit the rock and water came out. Like, we know, based on your promises and your historical evidence that we have, that you command nature, whereas tremble looked a little bit more of the essence of who Jesus is and how right. he commands nature. And so similar, but different. And again, looking back at those promises is where they're deriving this from. And even if they don't, they're going to remain steadfast, and we're going to remain steadfast.
Right, yeah. I think that this song here also takes it and brings it a little bit more personal, mm-hmm. where you see, you know, you're going to be able to get me through the winds and the waves. It's not necessarily just a, hey, they'll cease whenever, you know, right. they, you can calm the storm, which that's true. And Trimble, I think, helps look and say, like, God's able to calm the storm.
Right.
But this song is also looking at saying, hey, through the storm, I'll remain mm-hmm. steadfast because of your history, because of your promises.
Right.
And
Trimble is requesting that these be calm. And right. promises is much like, well, if this is it, we're still going to remain steadfast.
Right.
So a little bit two different asks as well. That there's confidence in God and who he is, but Trimble is more of the verses are a request to bring it to peace. Mm-hmm. Promise is very much like, even though they're raging, we're going to remain steadfast, knowing that you have the capability, if you will, to calm
right.
them.
Right, yeah. And then it looks at, this pre-chorus really looks at with that, and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass.
Right.
I think that this helps then to look at and say, the storms and the winds are really a distraction amidst that history of God, where, you know, with this song, look back at God's history and say, you know, God, you've been constantly faithful. But then when storms and winds come, we often get so caught up in that moment of that storm and yet so distracted by all of those winds that we fail to look back and see all of the times we were gotten through. And so I think that's part of what this pre-chorus is saying, is it's looking at the winds and the storms and saying, I'm not going to get distracted by these because I remember that you've gotten me through storms in the past. I remember your promises suggest you're going to keep getting me through storms. So right. I won't be distracted by that.
Which is something that humans have had incredible difficulty doing throughout their tenure of existence, right? I mean, mm-hmm. we're looking a lot at the Old Testament, and I just think of how often I'm the Israelite, that God brings me through something. You know, maybe not quite as dramatic as the Red Sea parting, mm-hmm. but even then you look and you see, these guys are so dumb. They literally just got brought out of Egypt through these crazy plagues. Then they have the army chase them, and they get to go through the Red Sea on dry land, mind you. And you're still going, God, you brought us out here to die and wander in the wilderness, and how easy moments of affliction can just, all of the promises of God just immediately go out the window. Mm-hmm. And so, and that continues and continues, and it's still, you know, with us in this day and age, we're the exact same way. And so songs like these are incredible reminders to us of, like, hey, we are prone to wonder. We are prone to, upon the smallest of distraction, just completely forget what God has done. Mm-hmm. And so even though the storms come and the wind may roar, then but we can remain steadfast, and we should remain steadfast. And here mm-hmm. are the times where God has brought us through. And even if he doesn't, you know, to go back to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing, even if he doesn't, he's still good. And so don't let small distractions do what has happened so often throughout the Bible and in our human nature, which is just, oh, well, I thought God was good, but now that I have this affliction, he's not good. I'm going to forget his promises.
Right. Yeah. And as we look at those things like sufferings and those afflictions, there's a small word in here that makes me think that this song is also slightly pointing toward the fact that there's a purpose in all of that. And that's that word learn. It says, and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass.
Yeah.
That to me suggests that those afflictions, those sufferings, the winds, the storms, have a purpose for us to learn, a purpose for us to grow toward Christ. And that's the same, that's been true throughout all of history. Every time that Israel faced, you know, the Red Sea, it was meant for them to learn that, hey, when you face this, God will part it for right. you. Or whenever you face this, God's going to be working in ways maybe you don't always understand. We've talked about that a lot more right. on the podcast in the past, but you might not always understand the way that God is parting the sea for you or the way that God is going to bring water for you. And he might let you suffer for a little bit first, but it's so that you'll learn that lesson, so that you'll see his glory.
Right.
And every time you see suffering throughout the Bible of God's faithful people, or you know, even when Jesus goes and he's healing people of blindness and things like that, there's always that purpose. There's
right.
always a, so that you will learn either that God's going to get you through, or even if it's just to learn more about the glory of God.
Right. Yeah. When you look at the works and miracles of Jesus, and it's recorded that many were done so that they may believe. And so all of these trials and all of these miracles that we see are are not necessarily for us in the sense of what our earthly bodies can make it a couple more years. Mm-hmm. It's more so that we can see the glory of God and come to know and believe in Him more. And those are the promises that are there for us to have access to.
Mm-hmm. Well, as a final part for this pre-chorus, I do want to look a little bit at the word steadfast, because it's used, one, a lot in Scripture, and I think it's really part of the main theme of this song, to praise God's faithfulness and keeping His promises as a tool that He uses to keep us steadfast in our faith.
Right.
And so one of the key verses I think that this song is really derived out of, and if you're wanting to really put a scripture to this song that to be in your head as you're singing it, I would probably recommend Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful."
Yeah.
And that's really getting at that idea that let us hold fast. That's that steadfast. It's saying, let us be steadfast without wavering, despite winds, despite storms that are coming against us. Let's hold fast to that confession of our hope, which is, that's our faith. That's our like confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is worthy to be praised. Let's hold fast to that because He who promised, you know, God's promises are true. They are faithful. They are assured to come to pass.
Right. So the dictionary definition of steadfast is resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Mm-hmm. And so this is very much, and biblically it's defined as well of how it's implemented, but this word is one that is unwavering. So we will have mm-hmm. unwavering faith, unwavering hope in our confession. And so it really is a great word to use for these things because, kind of going back a little bit, when we have these distractions, when we have these the wind and the waves, we can remain steadfast and unwavering because we have the assurance of God on our side.
Yeah. I love words like this where they are primarily used in a biblical sense rather than just used out in the world. And I know some people feel differently about that. Some people feel like, oh, these churchy words that we use, you know, steadfast and things like that, you know, they're hard for people to understand. But what I like about them is that you can pull out biblical definitions and they're less tainted by the world's definition of things. You know, like, you know, even words like sin and faith that we feel like we have a good grasp on, so often we've been now affected by culture and what they think those means.
Hope is another word that comes to mind. One.
Yeah, where like you think of hope and faith as these just abstract concepts of looking out and just a shot in the dark and hopefully that works out. And then it's like, well, but the Bible talks a lot about, you know, evidences of things that are convicting us, you know, that are like there's a physical conviction that's going on with our faith. I think steadfast is another great word because we don't really use it a whole lot. Mm-hmm. And because of that, I think the root definition for that word is maybe more so grounded based on the biblical usage, or it's been translated and not affected as much by culture. But there are a lot of different things in Scripture that we see about the word steadfast because it is used so much. I looked up just a few. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about giving ourselves fully to the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. So part of being steadfast is a full just giving of ourselves mm-hmm. over to God. With like, it's like to me that I think of like an abandon of I'm going all in on this. Like nothing's going to be able to pull me away from that mm-hmm. because I'm all in. I'm so assured that what I'm doing is worthwhile and not in vain. Hebrews 3:14 talks about holding on to our confidence in belief and hope of sharing with Christ. And so part of being steadfast is an assurance in our hope of being able to share with Christ one day in eternity. And then James 1:12, this is where we see about being steadfast as withstanding trials mm-hmm. and facing them with joy. And so kind of part of what you see when you put all of that together is that, you know, to remain steadfast despite the winds and the waves is to be all in on your work and on your hope for sharing with Christ. And that allows you to face those winds and those waves even with joy.
Right. And Abraham is somebody who comes to mind who was incredibly steadfast. He held on to the promises mm-hmm. of God and to the point where he took his son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice because that's what God had asked him to do as a test. And so when you look at a tangible representation of steadfastness, you can look at Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and see that. And then ultimately Jesus fulfilled that steadfast, I mean, lived a life of pure steadfastness, held mm-hmm. fast, asked for the cup to be taken from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He held true to that relationship that he had with his father of, this is why I'm here and this is what you've asked me to do, and ultimately fulfilled the promise. And so we have so many, both your kind of Old Testament quote unquote biblical heroes that mm-hmm. we can look at for steadfastness, and then ultimately Jesus Christ.
Right.
Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness.
All right, so for the course of this song, the first lines are really pretty easy for us to understand. Just saying, great is your faithfulness to me. But one thing that I did find interesting in this is we've now taken the song from the God of Abraham, and now we've brought it much more personally and said, you know, to me. And so I just think it's interesting, you know, when we sing this, to think what comes to mind. How has God been faithful to us personally?
Yeah. And this is something that is near and dear to our hearts right now, Andrew, as we look at, we're doing a class on how to share the gospel and how to leverage your testimony mm-hmm. as a means of proclaiming who Christ is and what's been done. And I think that is ultimately how he's been faithful to us. I mean, when you look at the gospel story lived out in Christian lives, mm-hmm. you for the most part have a pretty similar storyline, right? So you have this, the plot of, here's where I was and here's what I was doing. And this is just a tangible representation of my life of sin and how I was dead in my sin. And Christ not only brought me out of that through his saving work on the cross, but now here is how he is continuing to use me and how I'm continuing to learn more about him and live in the blessings, not of, well, hey, I believe in him, and so now I get this, this, and this from a wealth or from a health kind of standpoint. It's more of, because I believe in him, I now inherit all of these promises that have been made of mm-hmm. a relationship with him, restoration to the God that made me, that we were broken and separated from because of sin. We inherit eternal life as a consequence of this belief and relationship that we have with him. And so how has he been faithful? Well, he's brought us through and he's opened our eyes to our need of a savior because of the sin that we were living in. So even from the most base level, faithful, and that's not even counting like the day-to-day, morning by morning, we see new mercies. This is just the gospel story of, I was dead in my sin, and mm-hmm. a dead man can't do nothing, and God opened my eyes, and now I see. That's incredible faithfulness and mercy.
Right, yeah, and I think there's so many different things that are beneficial with our testimony. Like you mentioned, it's awesome for sharing in the gospel with people. I think it's also beneficial for us to look at our own lives and reflect as we sing songs like this and just say, here's specific ways that God was faithful to me in the past. And those things help us to not become so distracted in the winds and in the storms. And, you know, for me, for my testimony, most of it looks like where I'm thinking, hey, this is the pathway to go on. God throws up roadblocks, or, you know, I get convinced into doing something I really didn't want to do. And then now later looking back on it, I go, ah, that was right where I needed to be to grow in faith. Like if I had not done that, I would not be where I'm at now. And so in many ways for me, God's been faithful by preventing me from doing the things I wanted to do.
Right.
You know, that might be different for other people, but for me, when I sing this, it's like, oh God, you know, I thank you that I didn't go down this path, even though I really wanted to. Yeah. I thank you that you've directed my steps to be where I'm at here today. Right. And kind of like you mentioned, though, like ultimately the way God's been faithful to me is the same way he's been faithful to every other person, which is through Jesus Christ. Right. Like through Jesus Christ, we have a testimony at all. And so that's the ultimate faithfulness that we can all sing about. Even if you're in the moment, don't feel like you can pick certain things. I know we all have ways that God's been personally faithful, but I know sometimes people feel like, oh, I can't, you know, pick one. You know, I can't think of anything right now. And sometimes it's when we've got our blinders up, whenever we've, you know, being distracted by those winds and those storms. But even if you're feeling that way, through all of it should cut Jesus Christ, where that is the ultimate testimony of how God's been faithful to us.
Yeah. And coming out of that declaration of God's faithfulness, we see from the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. And so one little caveat thing is I think it's just the reason why they put the setting same is they didn't want to repeat sun.
Right.
And they had to have something rhyme with name. So
it did confuse well me done. For a moment.
Yeah,
though.
Yeah. It was it was good. It, like it's a nice touch. But like, mm-hmm. oh, well, this is how you said the rhyme. But it's not from the rising sun to the setting sun, which is what I initially thought it was. But this is ultimately straight out of Psalm 113. And this psalm is declaring God's worthiness to be praised for making the least people lifted up. And that is God's ultimate promise, that though we feel like the lowest of people, poor, needy, and barren, we're all redeemed. And that's mm-hmm. what we just mentioned. But how beautiful it is that the least of these are often the one that God calls his friend the most.
Yeah, and to tie that back to Abraham, that's told us in the Bible where God's like, I didn't choose you or the people of Israel because you were the most numerous of people mm-hmm. or because you were the greatest or the mightiest of people. It's actually you were the lowest. You were the right. least of peoples. But I chose you because of that, so that you might be lifted up. And then our response naturally should be this out of Psalm 113:3, where we just say, you deserve to be praised from yeah. the moment the sun comes up to when it sets. Like that's what you are worth now, God.
Right. And not only were they lifted up, which is a beautiful thing, but they were also one that the least likely to actually be able to pull this off. Mm-hmm. I mean, Sarah was really old.
Yeah.
And so that's another thing. If God is like, oh, well, you think I can't do this? You think I can't spark an entire generations and generations through mm-hmm. a really old woman? Well, watch this. I mean, Isaac got his name from laughter because they laughed at God at this idea that somebody like us in our current state can have generations to come. Like, how is that even possible? And God's like, well, watch this, and here's how I'm going to fulfill my promises. And so we have, there's so many different ways of just having the assurance that God's promises are going to come to pass by using the most unlikely of candidates. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the world. He's my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let go. I put my trust in Jesus.
For the bridge, this really actually helped tie the whole song together for me, because as I was researching and looking up, you know, how is Jesus like an anchor or like a foundation? I came across Hebrews 6 verses 13 through 20, and I think that this must have been the inspiration for this song, is this scripture passage. I'm just going to read it out because it really puts the whole song together for us. Starting verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so this is where Hebrews, the book, is really interpreting some things that have mm-hmm. happened way back in Genesis, specifically where God and Abraham are making the covenant.
Right.
And this is where you see like the classic, you know, they split the animal and, you know, somebody's supposed to walk through the animal. And that story is basically where, hey, if you break this covenant, if you break this promise, maybe done to you like to this animal. Right. And what's interesting about that story is where God actually passes through.
Yeah.
And it's basically saying, you can't keep this promise, Abraham, but I can. And right. that's what Hebrews is interpreting and saying, who else would God have sworn by than himself? Because there's nothing greater to right. have even sworn by. And so this is really that call to say, this is how sure God's promises are, and that he's sworn by himself. And it's not even possible to comprehend a greater foundation for a promise than God making that promise upon himself.
Yeah. And I love that second reason of why it's unbreakable. Like, there's nothing greater than God to promise on, and it's impossible for him to lie. And so there's like, that's, this covenant is so set in stone now because you've sworn on God himself, and it's been sworn on a God, on himself, by God who can't lie. So there's literally no way that this can't come to pass, because God is so faithful in that, and he's unchangeable. And that's kind of what we're talking about at the beginning of. This isn't a changing God that is, well, throughout the years, throughout the generations, he's changing. It's, no, I'm so unchangeable that I can't even lie. I can't even think about, like, lying and God are so separated, and it's not even fathomable to grasp.
Yeah. Because he is truth and is faithfulness.
Right, yeah. It's not even like, oh, he does a really good job of keeping the truth. I am who I am. Like, he is the I am, and everything that's not that is just so far removed from God. And so that's a really cool, I really like how they threw that in there too. It's like, he swore this on himself, and there's nothing greater. Oh, and by the way, he can't lie. So it's like, you're really, this covenant's really sealed in here. And so we look at God as an anchor, and that's something that we can really hold fast to. And then the next line declares that he is our hope and our firm foundation. And this makes us think of the parables, right, in Matthew and Luke, about building your house upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And then when the floods came and when the winds roared and blew and beat on the house, it did not fall because it had been built on a rock. And then it later says that whoever hears the word and doesn't do them is like someone who builds them on the sand. And obviously sand is going to shift and the house is going to come down. And there's a cool little children's song about that. But all that is a parable and a metaphor to say that Jesus is our only foundation, and that as we hear these words, we build our lives upon that foundation. Think of the song Build My Life by Pat Barrett. We build our lives on that foundation of who Jesus is, so that we can remain steadfast in this life.
Yeah, and that parable's helped to be interpreted by Paul in 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
And so we see, when you pair that with this Hebrews passage where it's talking about the anchor of a soul, you know, Christ is that anchor and is that foundation upon which we know those things that we talked about earlier, where we know that God cannot lie. We know that God is going to be faithful to his promises, and we know that his swearing by himself is good, because Christ is that anchor. It's like that key evidence of it. And then the foundation upon which all other promises are built. We talked about that in the blessing, where we see that Christ is God's yes and amen, right? He's the foundation upon which everything else comes.
Right. And as a result, we know these things, so we can just conclude he'll never let us down, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I think maybe a dumb example of this is like being on time. Like, I am not very on time. You very much on time for things, right? And so if I know that you've been on time in the past, I know that being on time is something that you value, then if I need somebody to be somewhere at 7 a.m. sharp, you're probably going to be the one I call versus me, who's not as good about it, right? And so if we can know all these things, we've seen evidence of them, so we'll know that he'll never let me down. And that's, you know, being on time is a small example in light of, you know, our eternal salvation and promises in this life. But that's just an example of, like, we see all these things. We know all these things. He's done all these things. He literally can't lie and break the covenant. He swore them on himself. So, like, he is never going to let us down. And that is something where, yes, God is a God of emotions and feelings, and Psalms is very valuable. But, like, having the bedrock of truth is something that, don't let your emotions get in the way, because you can. We know these things with so much assurance that can supersede any of the feelings that we will feel whenever the wind and the waves come, because our lives are built on the foundation.
Right, yeah. And as a final assurance of all of that, since Jesus is our bedrock, is that foundation, is that anchor for us to hold on to, I think it's really cool to look and see that Jesus was promised to come from, you know, the times past, from the earlier, you know, early on in scripture, where you see Psalm 118:22 and Isaiah 28:16, where they both foretell and predict of a cornerstone that the builders would reject, right? And so then Christ fulfills that becoming that foundation and anchor, though he was rejected by his own. And so that's where, if Christ is the anchor and was foretold, then he's also the anchor of the promises to come.
Right. And that's how you can kind of understand, in some regard, books like Revelation. It's mm-hmm. like, this is all pretty nuts, but it's going to come to pass. Well, how do you know that? Well, an entire sea got parted and the land was dry, and men were delivered through a fiery furnace. And then ultimately it's like this Jesus that was foretold from ages past by the prophets, and he died and then just conquered death, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's like all of the promises have come to pass. And so when you look at the future of, man, this is pretty wild. You'll have eternity with him and we'll get be a part of the great battle and all these things. It will come to pass because we have the assurance of those promises that you mentioned.
Yeah, and I think that's a good comparison with Revelation, because how many of the Israelites back in the day probably thought, you know, that when it was foretold that their Messiah would come to them and it would be rejected, they're probably like, what, that's crazy. Like, right. we're literally on the lookout for him at all times, and yet it came to pass where he came and they rejected him. Right. And so I think that that's part of where we now have an even greater history of God to look back to because of Jesus Christ, to where we can look to the things that are foretold in Revelation with eager longing and with prayer that we not, you know, miss them, that we not, right. that these be not things where we miss the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ to bring us all into eternity with him.
Yeah. So as you include this song in your morning set lists for Sunday mornings, we pray that this podcast be used as a means of giving you hope and maybe an action item. I know we have questions at the end, but an action item is, as you sing this song, identify specific points in your life mm-hmm. where God has come through on his promises, have been faithful. Because I promise you, pun intended, that it'll change the way you sing mm-hmm. this song, to have tangible representations in mind of, man, this is how it was brought through. And this is a song that I would love to do. Kind of mix up the general vibe. This is a great song if you have a stripped down acoustic set. Mm-hmm. So, but yeah, this is a song that I've fallen in love with as a result of looking at it and just understanding more what it's proclaiming.
Well, Logan, let's close with a couple of reflection-type questions. I've got one. So often, you know, right after we get out of some sort of a narrow situation, you know, winds or storm of personal nature in our lives, you know, we get through it, and then we start singing things like this song, where we're proclaiming that we're going to praise God from the rising to the setting sun. But then usually, like for me at least, and I've seen a lot of other people's lives, the next day or so, maybe a week later, we kind of move on, and that excitement we had to praise God for that, you know, is started to dwindle. So my question would be then, how can we keep from forgetting about God's worthiness to be praised, so that it's not where we are constantly in this cycle of storm, getting through it, praise God, forget it? How do we get past that?
That's such a great question, and very applicable even in our discussion of testimonies. How do we allow testimonies to not be, well, I did mm-hmm. this and then God was good and then I fell, and I did this and then God was good and then I fell. So great question that is very applicable. Question that I have is, as you listen to this song, it's a live version, so it runs, I think, around like the 10-minute mark. There's almost like what I want to call a sub-bridge, mm-hmm. A second bridge, which proclaims, I'll still bless you, and I will still bless you in the middle of the storm and on trial. I will still bless you. What does it mean to bless God? You think of the song Bless the Lord by Matt Redman. There's a couple of songs, and even in the Bible, there are just blessings that are distributed where nobody's actually getting blessed how you mm-hmm. would think we'd get blessed. So what does it mean to bless the God of blessing? I feel like that's a challenging one.
Good question. That might require some homework and some study, which is always good. So
yeah.
But thank you guys for joining us on To the Choir Master. We've really enjoyed discussing this song. And if you have too, we have more episodes that come out every Tuesday looking at songs. And then every other Thursday, we'll look at other aspects of worship. And so the best way to keep connected with us on that would be to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you find podcasts at. You can also connect with us. We are on social media through Facebook and Instagram, and we also have an email. Would love to hear song suggestions or feedback. You can reach us at team@tothechoirmaster.com. That's TEAM@tothechoirmaster.com.